Luke chapter 8, we'll go down to verse 22. Now, we just read this in Sunday school, but Luke 8, 22. Now, it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake," and they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake. They were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." This story is repeated three times in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Each and every time, those men turn to them amongst themselves and say, "What manner of man is this?" Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you once again this morning, and we've had a good morning already. Appreciate a chance to serve you, and Lord, we'd like to be a kind of light that shines in a dark place indeed. Father, I pray this morning that you might affect somebody's heart here, somebody that might have wandered here and not saved, not knowing Jesus Christ personally. You didn't come to establish a religion, you came to establish a relationship, Father. And you sent your Son to die for our sins personally, not to die corporately. We come to you this morning, Lord, trying to know you better. And Father, as these disciples came to this ship that day, not realizing they would know the Lord Jesus Christ much better when they got to the other side, I pray you might help us to be as open. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this storm comes down and hits, and down in verse 25, those disciples turn one to another and they ask a question. They ask, "What manner of man is this?" Now, Jesus Christ, by this point, is not a stranger to them by any stretch. I know Luke 8 is not very deep into the Lord's public ministry. It's probably a few months deep, something like that. But these guys are not ignorant. They've been with him for a manner of months, and they're probably still getting to know him. There's probably an issue of adjustment still going on. I understand that. But they, in Luke 5, they did see this miraculous fishing expedition come forth where, you know, he commands to put down the nets. They put down one net, and there's so many fish in the net that it break. So they had seen that already. They had seen many healed, it says in Luke 5. One guy was let down through the tiling of the synagogue, the tiling of the house, so that he could heal him. So they had seen that. They're not ignorant to his power. They're not ignorant to his capacity to work miracles by any stretch. The man with the withered hand was healed in Luke 6. In Luke 7, he raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead. The man with the withered hand was, I already mentioned that. He healed the centurion's servant in Luke 7. And when John the Baptist sent that message, he said, "You go back and tell John what you saw." And they went back and said, "Man, we saw him do all kinds of stuff." So these guys are not ignorant of Jesus Christ's power or his capacity to do miracles. That's not the issue. But in Luke chapter 8, Lord Jesus Christ rises from the rear end of a boat where he's fallen asleep with water washing all over him. And he gets up in the bow of that boat and speaks to the wind and speaks to the sea, and they both obey. And then he turns on his disciples and says, "Where is your faith?" Says in verse 25, with his hands on his hips. What's wrong with you people? Right? That's what happened. Now, those disciples have that happen to them that night. Maybe the issue is that it's never been their necks before. They've seen lepers healed and dead raised, but it was never them that were dead. It was never them that were lepers. This is the first time, as far as I can tell, that they've been in a scenario where was their own tail in a crack. So maybe that's the issue. I'm not quite sure. But boy, when this thing is over, he turns on them and says, "Where is your faith?" And they look at one another with wide eyes, and the adrenaline is starting to flow off a little bit. And they look at each other and say, "What manner of man is this?" And it's a fair question. Reality begins to set in because they've seen the healings and the cleansings and the miracles and it's that sort of thing, but it's never been, maybe it's the issue that it's never been them before. And this sets them back on their heels because they don't know what sort of man this is anymore. And so I want to talk to you about that along those lines. I mean, I understand what it's like, adjustments in life. I was 25 years old when I got married, and a couple of months into the marriage, it's not a bad thing. I just woke up and said, whoa, I'm married. Yeah, it's just like a kind of a dawning on you that it's actually so, something like that. Like I said, it wasn't bad. It wasn't bad breath or anything like that. It was just, you know, whoa. After 25 years of not being married, it's finally soaking in, I'm married. And after we had our first kid, whoa. You know, a month later, I'm a dad. Just takes time for some things to soak in. I don't know why, but it just does. At least it does for me. Kind of like having a friend or a companion or maybe a girlfriend or a boyfriend or maybe a husband or a wife. And one day you see something in them. I don't mean necessarily bad. It can be good. You see something in them that, you know, some quality, some character, some attribute that you hadn't noticed before. And you go, whoa, I didn't know this guy all that well after all. Like I said, it could be bad, could be good. But it's also like this. It's like you become a Christian. You've asked Jesus Christ to become your Savior. You've received Him, and you've accepted the free gift of eternal life. And so you've started trying to walk the walk. And you've started having a decent prayer life, and you've started walking by faith and reading the Bible a little bit. Going to church and worshiping with the saints and that sort of thing. Even trying to witness the lost folks some. And so things are going good. You know Christ now, and it's been a couple months, and you know, things are going good, and it sure is nice to have a Savior. And then one day something happens. And that day, the stakes suddenly get higher. And suddenly there's a trial or trouble or tumult or problem that's overwhelming. These guys wind up in a boat that they are sure is going to sink. They were in jeopardy, the Holy Spirit said. And maybe you wind up like that, and maybe there's something revealed about yourself, or maybe there's something someone else has to go through that scares you to death, and with a sidelong glance at the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you've now walked with for a month, 2 months, or three, or a year, or whatever it is, and you've seen Him give a friend of yours more than you think that you could ever bear, or else He's sending you through a storm that you never thought that you would ever have to go through. You think, what manner of man is this? Send me through this thing. That's the title of the message this morning, What Manner of Man Is This? And the first point will be rather obvious to you, but I want to wind up introducing you to three men. I want you to introduce you to three men that you probably know pretty well. If you're a Christian, you know all three. If you're lost, you only know one. But you'll still be able to get something out of it. But if you're a Christian, you've walked with all three men, been companions to all three men. You know each of those three, in fact, rather intimately. Yet you may not have really realized what manner of men these are. And obviously, I think you can tell the first one is the Lord Jesus Christ here in verse 25. He says, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Those disciples are confronted with something that night. And just as they were confronted with this, so you should be confronted with this. And all of us have to face it at one point or another. First thing I'd like to say is this is a question to consider regarding Jesus Christ. What manner of man is this? Like I said, these guys are along for the ride. They've seen wonderful things. They've been with him for quite a few chapters now. Probably equals quite a few months in the Lord Jesus Christ, rather short ministry. But they've seen a leper cleansed. They've seen the dead raised. They've seen various things. A man with a withered hand, that hand is healed. There's all kinds of things that they've already seen. But today on this boat, it had been each of them. I mean, all of a sudden, this is really, really personal. This, you know, my life's in jeopardy. My existence is in jeopardy. We could go down here. I never thought I'd be fearful of drowning. I'm a professional fisherman, but it very could well be that this is my night to drown. And they got in that boat, and things went south real fast. Things went critical real fast. They were enjoying Christ's fellowship, and there was no forewarning. There was no foreboding clouds on the horizon. There was no warning coming. There was no mood music that came across from the orchestra, since life doesn't have a soundtrack. But there's nothing like that going on, and they were just enjoying Christ's time. They followed Christ's lead, did what he said, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. Yes, sir, we're with you all the way. They get in that boat, and like I said, there may not have been any clouds, but and they may have crossed that sea 100 times before in their lifetimes. But Jesus Christ went to the back of the boat and fell asleep. And all of a sudden, there was a storm that descended on the Sea of Galilee. And it filled that boat with water, the Bible says. And here in Luke, it says that they were in jeopardy. And these lifelong fishermen, in an instant, became so afraid, they couldn't hardly stand it. And they went and cried, Lord, we perish, we perish. In fact, Mark says, carest thou not that we perish? We're dying here. You want to wake up? Well, Jesus Christ arises, gets to his feet, climbs to the bow of the boat, and says, be quiet. And man, things cut off. I mean, it's like you're cutting off a fan in a room. The wind quit blowing and the sea gradually smoothed out. He turns to them and says, what's the matter with you guys? And they look at each other with wide eyes and say, what manner of man is this? You know? What manner of man is this? What manner of man is this that goes to the back of the boat in a storm and sleeps through it? What manner of man is it that in the midst of his nap, the boat fills with water? I have a hard time thinking this is a boat with a cabin. I think it's a fishing vessel and of that day, and that it's an open boat. And so it's not like the Lord Jesus Christ has this sealed cabin to take his nap in. He's got water washing over him. What kind of man sleeps through that? A better man than me, I don't. Right? And by the way, what kind of man is it that has the power to stand up in a rocking ship and stand on the bow and say, peace be still, be quiet. And everything smooths out just like nothing ever happened. What kind of man is that? And if he has that kind of power, then he must have known that that storm was a possibility. I mean, if this is God manifest in the flesh, then he knew that storm was coming. So what kind of man is it that tells you to get in a boat and he knows a storm's coming? And he doesn't even tell you it's coming. What kind of man is that? What manner of man is this? What manner of man is this that would sleep through your terror, your danger? You are legitimately afraid you're going to drown. And he's sleeping like a baby. What manner of man is this? What manner of man would wait till you waked him? He's got water washing over him, but he wakes for you to come back to shake his shoulder and say, don't you care that we perish? What kind of man is that? You might dump a friend for that. What manner of man is it that turns to him in the way it's phrased in Mark chapter 4? You don't have to go there. Let me read it to you. He phrases it a little differently here in Mark 4:40. He turns to him and says, why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Why are you so fearful? What's the matter with you people? What kind of guy does that? What manner of man is it that does that? What manner of man is it that would have such expectations of you that in the midst of a storm where legitimately by Seacraft standards, you are in jeopardy, and he would expect you to still sit by quietly and at calm? What manner of man would have that kind of expectations? Well, I can tell you this, whatever else can be said about it, this is This is way, way beyond baby Jesus in a manger. Man, this is way beyond Christ still hanging on a cross in a Catholic church somewhere, dead on a cross. This is way beyond the stuff where you get your free ticket to heaven and then go live like you want to live. This is way beyond the prosperity gospel, Jesus. This is way, way beyond I saved you, but you can go and do what you want, Jesus. It's a lot different than that. I mean, this Jesus is trying to do something with you, right? So you ask, what manner of man is this? Well, I have a few things I can say. He's a man like no other you ever knew. I can say that. I don't deny a single thing that he had expectations of. I don't deny a single thing that he expected of them, which to us seems unfair. I mean, why wouldn't you warn me of a storm? Because he didn't want you warned of a storm. It's like no other man you ever met. Ever. Ever, ever. What manner of man is this? Well, he's your God. In fact, he's your creator. In fact, he created everything. And he's your Savior, come in the flesh, and bore all the price for you, and bought you with a price, bought you with his own blood, and you're his creature. And he can do with you like he wants. That's what manner of man he is. He's somebody whose workmanship you are. He's the potter, and you're the clay. And he gets to try you and test you and mold you the way he wants, not the way you want. You say, well, I want a warning. Well, he may not give you a warning. Or he may have given you all the warning you're going to get. Say, what manner of man is this? Well, it's the manner of man whose love and expectations for you go far beyond your comfort level. Goes far beyond your relative safety. And I say relative safety because the fact of the matter is, these guys were not going to die. He said, we're going to the other side. He said from the start, we're going to the other side. These guys were not going to die. In that respect, they weren't in danger. Now, their ship may have been in jeopardy of sinking, but those guys were never in any kind of final danger. The Lord Jesus Christ was going to get them to the other side because he said he was. Right? This is the manner of man that would push you to the very limits, to the very edge of what you can bear to see what comes out. This is a man like no other you ever knew. What manner of man is he? Well, he's a man whom serving and knowing is the ultimate goal in life. And buddy, from this day on, these guys spent their time trying to get to know this man because he was like no other ever that they ever could have known. He's a man who will never leave you, nor forsake you, nor strand you, nor forget you, nor cast you out, nor lie to you. Now, he'll test you, and he'll try you, and it goes way beyond receiving Jesus as your Savior and thereby receiving a ticket to heaven, and that's all he's interested in. It goes way beyond that. But I would say, this is the manner of man whom 10,000 songs do no justice. But at the same time, he's easy to get used to. You know he abides in your body if you're saved. I mean, he lives in you, and you got used to it. You did. I'm used to it. He's easily overlooked. He's easily shoved into a corner and just kind of forgotten. That's the manner of man he is. And these guys said, what manner of man is this? Well, that's the manner of man he is. So I've done a pretty pitiful job here this morning of introducing you to this fellow. It was obvious that I was going to try to. Jesus Christ. Now I want to take you somewhere else. I have another man I need you to carefully meet and to consider what manner of man he is. Look in James, book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. Get sorted out here. James, chapter 1. And We can start reading in verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. You can take from that that the word of God is able to save your soul, right? Jesus Christ is your Savior, but the Bible shows you Jesus Christ, and the word of God is able to save your soul, right? Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, here's what he's like. He's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass that is a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth, catch it, what manner of man he was. What manner of man is this? Well, that first guy we talked about was, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those guys said, what manner of man is this? Well, I need you to introduce you to another guy, and you need to consider what manner of man he is. Verse 23 pictures a guy seeing himself in a looking glass, in a mirror, and he sees himself as he is in verse 23. In verse 24, he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. That is, the guy sees himself as he is, sees himself in his own true light. He sees what he looks like from the glass, and then goes his way and forgets what manner of man he is. Now, there's a story about it that doesn't do much justice to this. A story about a king who commissioned a painter to come and paint his portrait. So the guy spends 2 days painting the king's portrait, and when he finally shows the king the portrait that he painted, the king is mad because he included all the blemishes of the king. The king's nose was too big, he had a blemish on his cheek, you know, his eyes were too close together, whatever. And the king's mad at the painter, and the painter said, I'm sorry, sir, I painted you as you are, not as you wish to be. Now, that captures it in part, but it doesn't quite capture the trauma of what I'm talking about here this morning, because another illustration is spandex, yoga pants, and such. Skinny jeans. Really? Who looks at them? What percentage of people in this world look at themselves in skinny jeans, yoga pants, and spandex, and see themselves for what they are in a mirror? Because apparently they're not seeing what I'm seeing. Somehow, that two-dimensional mirror does not capture the reality of three dimensions. And again, that's kind of a humorous way to look at it, but again, it doesn't capture the trauma of the real thing of what I'm talking about, because this guy in verse 22 and 23 looks in this mirror, and the mirror's the Bible, right? And he sees himself for what he is. And what does he do? Straightway, in verse 24, he forgetteth what manner of man he was. That is, as quickly as possible, he forgets what he saw. Now, you know why he forgets what he saw? He intentionally forgets what he saw, because he doesn't like what he saw. What he saw was something really ugly. So he dismisses it. He ignores it. In fact, he'll delude himself that he never even saw it. That sight that he saw of himself is so bad. It's so bad. This is a spectacle to face concerning the old man. This guy is the old man. This is the sinner. This is a lost guy. First of all, for a lost guy, the lost guy looks in the Bible, or has the Bible reveal to him what the Bible says about him, and he sees himself. He sees the old man. He sees the old creature. He sees the sinner that needs to be saved. I mean, the sight is so grotesque, And the sight is so disgusting that it's easy for him just to walk away from it and say, that can't possibly be true. And there's another way of looking at this. This is the old man as revealed to somebody that's saved, where somebody that's saved goes and looks in the Bible, and he's a new creature in Christ, but the old man is still there with him, right, as he is with all of us. And he reads in this book about that old man and that old sinful nature and the flesh and the wickedness. And I mean, that sight is so grotesque that he simply refuses to accept it. You know, folks, that's a stumbling block for the lost, because the lost don't even think they're that bad. And it can be a stumbling block to keep saved people from growing, because saved people don't want to think that they're still that bad. Now listen, they'll change the Bible, they'll over-accentuate the positive, they will elevate tolerance, they will de-emphasize doctrine, so that they can straightway forget what manner of man they saw in that mirror. I mean, they will do all that. They will dismiss the image from their mind. They will repress what is revealed and say, that can't be true. I'm not going to go to that church anymore. Yeah. Say, well, how bad is it? Well, it's bad. And I'm not going to go through a whole list of names like dirtbags and scoundrels and scum and all that kind of thing. I'll tell you, I'll just give you a few things that are don't dip down into descriptives quite that like that. Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul is arguably, beyond Christ, the greatest Christian to ever live. He became a pattern for all of us. You know what he said? He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He said, "I look in that book and I'm so bad." He said, "I am a wretched man." You know what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22? Well, let me just read it for you. You don't have to go there. You can jot it down. But this is the verse that absolutely nails us as Christians, even, that old man to the floor. In Ephesians 4:22, it says this, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. When you get saved, what you're called to do is put away, put off the old guy and put on the new man, which is Jesus Christ. He says, so you're called to put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. He says that old man is not just corruptible. I mean, he's corrupt. Paul said, oh, wretched man. And then he said, the old man's corrupt. So here you have Christians, children of God, who have a nature that the Bible reveals every day to you. And that nature is corrupt. And that nature is vile. He says that nature's wretched. Tell you how wretched it is. And I won't go too much longer on this. I'll tell you how wretched it is. It's so wretched that when the Lord Jesus Christ saved you, when he describes your salvation in Colossians 2, he said you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. I operated on you when you got saved. I gave you an operation in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He said, the old man, the flesh, the old nature, is so bad that I had to cut you free of it, or else you'd go right back to the pits of hell. That's how bad the old nature is. I have one other descriptive for you along that line to help you understand how bad the old nature is. He says, he shall take our vile bodies. The old man, this thing you see standing here, it's vile. And we could spend some time talking how the vileness comes out. But I mean, it's vile. See, what are you getting at, Brother Stephen? He says, well, what's easy to do is, just as those guys saw Jesus Christ that night in that boat in a new light and said, whoa, what manner of man is this? It's easy for a man either lost or saved to go to the Bible and have revealed in this Bible how sinfully grotesque that old nature is. And the guy looks at it and says, well, I don't like that manner of man. That's not what I'm like. Yeah, that is what you're like. Yeah, it is. Did you know that old man is not worth hanging up on a barn door with nails for the crows to eat? I mean, he is corrupt. And a man needs to face what he is at his base nature, even after he's a Christian. There's a new man, Jesus Christ. There's a new creature, Jesus Christ. But there's the old guy. And if you won't come to grips with the old guy, you'll never come to grips with the new guy. You need to know what it was that God saved you from. I'm telling you this, a man needs to face that old man, what manner of man he is. I've introduced you to two of three. Introduced you to the manner of man Jesus Christ is. I introduced you to the manner of man the old man is. If you're lost, you only know the old man. You don't know Christ. There's a third guy. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Those disciples sat in that boat on the gunwales and said, what manner of man is this? It's worth asking of two other fellows. Ask it of Christ. Ask it of the old man. Then I can tell you this. You need to ask it of this guy. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We can start with verse 10. No, let's start with verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If anything that I've said this morning so far has offended somebody here that's lost, you can know this, no matter what else is said, the Lord Jesus Christ is long-suffering and wants to save your soul. You can count on that. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's talking about prophetically the second coming of Christ. Jesus Christ is coming back and is going to fire this place up. And he says, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now He said back there in verse 11, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all conversation and godliness, holy conversation and godliness? What manner of persons, what manner of men ought you to be? Now, you've met Jesus Christ, what manner of man He is. You've met the old man, what manner of man He is. Well, what's our role in this? Well, our role in this, when the day of the Lord comes, the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, we're the bride of Christ, we're the body of Christ, and believe it or not, we're getting out of here. I know most of you know it. Jesus Christ calls His bride home. We get judged at the judgment seat of Christ. We get delivered from the wrath to come. We get delivered from the great tribulation. Amen? We get out of here. Now, our role in it is that one day, after that judgment, after that marriage, the Lord comes back and comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that as Armageddon. And in that day, the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and the Lord's coming back, and He's mad. And we're behind Him. And we see that fire go out, and we see that it consumes a bunch of the people. We see before us, as it were, the Garden of Eden, and behind us, as it were, a desolate wilderness that's just been burnt up. And then we settle in here for 1,000 years, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. That is one day with the Lord's 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day, right? That's in this passage. For 1,000 years, the day of the Lord goes on. The Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the beginning of the day, rules and reigns from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and we rule and reign beside him if we've suffered with him. Amen? And after that thing is wrapped up with the devil tied up in the pit, there comes a day that he's released from the pit. He's released from his bonds and from his chains, and he comes out and deceives the nations again. The nations once again arise up against the Messiah and are out to destroy him. And the Bible says the fire from heaven comes out from the Lord's mouth and consumes them in an instant. And at that point, you begin to read here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Now just think about that. That all these things shall be dissolved. Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. And notice the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I mean, there's coming a day that the things that you see are going to be dissolved. And it says they'll be melted. The periodic table of elements will go up. I was taught in chemistry years ago, and it's still true, that you can't reduce things beyond their elemental level. I know there are atoms and electrons and stuff, but once you get down to hydrogen and helium and iron and carbon and sodium and potassium, those elements, you can't go down any further with those remaining things holding their identity. And so the Bible says, nevertheless, that those elements will melt. That is, ladies and gentlemen, this thing melts down in a nuclear blast. Why? Because he's before all things, and by him all things consist. He upholds all things by the words of his power. By the word of his power. Amen? And, you know, when you stop and read that passage, look in verse 11 just one more time. Just humor me. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What manner of persons? That's what we're talking about this morning. What manner of men? What manner of man is Jesus Christ? What manner of man is the old man? And what manner of man is the new man? Will you consider that we survive a nuclear meltdown that destroys everything material? All the wood, all the iron, all the steel, all the water, all the air, everything's gone. Because the elements themselves melt with fervent heat. Everything's gone, but what? God and me and you that are saved. Yeah, the cherubim and the seraphim and the other angelic hosts, that's true. But me and you survive after the elements, the creative elements that have been here for 6,000 years, melt down and poof, and there's nothing but me and you and the angels and the seraphim and the cherubim and the Lord. Now, what I think about when I think about that is that means that me and you are eternal beings. Me and you are going to survive out past everything else that's created. And if that is our nature, if now that new creature in Christ, if that's what that man is, then what manner of persons ought you to be? You know, people are awful careless today with what manner of persons a Christian should be. Like I said, Joseph yesterday talked to a guy down at that drunken, wicked, nasty, stinking bash downtown. And the guy said, well, I'm a worship leader at my church. What manner of man ought you to be? Not the manner of man that's going in and getting drunk at a basilica block party. That manner of man. You see, I've introduced you to three guys this morning. If you're a Christian, you're intimately acquainted with them. Jesus Christ, the old man, the new man. If you're lost, you only know the old man, there is no creature, new creature yet, and you don't know Jesus Christ, before you leave this life, you need to be intimately acquainted with all three and know what manner of man those three are. You need to know Jesus Christ above all else. While you're at it, make sure you know how base and vile is the nature of the old man. Don't worry about my old man. You worry about your old man. You make sure you know what you are deep down. And then you need to make sure that you know what Jesus Christ has created, the new creature in Christ, the new man, Christ Jesus in you. You need to make sure you know what manner of man that is too, because that man is an eternal being that's going to live out past where the sun long ago quit shining. And there's another glory in the sky. You need to know what manner of man. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, I don't know if there's somebody here this morning that's never trusted Christ.